If you can keep your Bibles open at John 17, we're going to be basing a lot of what we're saying about prayer from this prayer of Jesus's. And let me just pray for us now as we begin. Lord, our only hope of knowing you has only ever been that you might reveal yourself to us. And Lord, we thank you that you have done that through your word and through your Son. And now, Lord, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would help us to understand your written word and lead us to love and trust the living word, Jesus Christ, more and more in our lives. Lord, teach us how to pray through the words of your precious Son. And it's in his name that we ask it. Amen. Well, this morning we're beginning a short sermon series on prayer, looking at some New Testament encouragements to pray. A little earlier this morning, Pete gave us a definition of prayer that is pretty hard to beat. Prayer, very simply, is talking to God. And again, the youngest child can understand that about prayer. And in one sense, then, it sounds like prayer should be the most natural thing in the world for a Christian. But in my experience, and I would sort of hazard to guess in yours, prayer actually is very hard for Christians. There are few things that Christians I know struggle with more than prayer. They say if you want to humble any proud Christian, ask them about their prayer life, and the pride will just evaporate. So I want to begin this series with just two questions to discuss for a few minutes. Where you're sitting, and why do you think so many Christians find prayer hard, and what do you find most difficult about prayer? You'll notice the first question, you can keep it actually general if you'd rather do that. If you want to be a bit open about your own struggles with prayer, please do answer the second question. But just for a few minutes, where you're sitting, just share a bit what you think it is that Christians find hard about praying, maybe what it is you personally find hard about praying. Let's take a few minutes to do that. Okay, hope that's a bit of time to think. I'm always aware when you ask a question like this, maybe everyone's going to say, I find prayer very easy, actually. I don't know what the problem is. But obviously, these are quite real questions for a lot of us. So anyone want to sort of volunteer some of the things you were talking about? What is it about prayer that many Christians find hard? Distractions, Dave, yep. Very hard to focus on prayer with other things going on. Yep. Yes. Prioritizing prayer. Yeah. It does feel like maybe it's something, if we've got the time, if the morning's going well, whatever, we will pray. If it's not, prayer's maybe the first thing to go. Yeah. Thanks, Sarah. Yep. I think that's a huge thing, Chris. Yeah, the sense, does it actually work? It feels like, it is hard work, hard to make the time. Does it make a difference? Huge question about prayer, and people have asked that for centuries. So, yeah. Any other things people shared? Joe? Right, Joe, yeah. Yes. No, I think that's just actually really helpful. That links in with Dave's comment, like distractions can stop us praying, but sometimes we want to be distracted. Maybe we don't want to actually go into God's presence because God's the last person we want to talk to you right now. Yeah. Oh, sorry, Danny, go for it. Yeah. Yeah, with conversations with friends, there's immediate, we know what the person's saying. With God, we don't always know that. That's just really true, Danny. And Terry, sorry, last one. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, we think, if we've only got a few minutes, why even start? Because there's so many things we need to pray about. Thanks, sir. Yeah. And Jenny, sorry. Yeah. 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 Yeah, that's really key, Jenny. The fact that unanswered prayer, particularly when you're meeting with other Christians who seem to get their prayers answered, That is a huge stumbling block for lots of believers. Thanks, Jenny. The sense of, yeah, unanswered prayer. I hope in the next few weeks we're going to be able to address some of those things. We're not going to address everything. You'll be probably not shocked to know. But we're going to look at three different New Testament passages on prayer. And what I hope to get from looking at those passages, I guess, is just very simply the encouragement to start praying more. Again, I've called the series Learning to Pray, because actually that's kind of all we're ever going to do. No one is ever going to crack prayer, because prayer, as we've already thought, is an expression of a relationship with God. And we don't ever exhaust that. There's not just techniques we learn to crack how to pray. It is in the context of that relationship. And then all these other factors we've shared come in to make prayer difficult. Sometimes factors beyond our control, other times factors within our control. But what I hope is from the end of these, looking at these passages, we're actually going to be encouraged that prayer is something we can do, and we can begin to learn to pray more as individuals and as a church family together. So just to plot where we're going, this morning we're looking at John 17 under the title of Praying with Jesus. Then next week we're going to be thinking about praying for power, looking at a prayer of the Apostle Paul's in Ephesians. And then the last week we're going to look at praying with faith, looking at some of those really difficult teaching aspects of James's teaching about prayer in the letter of James. But each of those passages, I think, gives us encouragements to pray. And also I wanted to use this series kind of to plug a book that I have found really helpful. Picture on the screen, I've also got a copy of it here. A Praying Life by Paul Miller. If you're looking for a book to read this autumn, or just are wanting to know more about, I guess, how to pray, there are very few books I've read on prayer that are more helpful than this. This is just excellent. Really practical, connecting with God in a distracting world. It's kind of doing the rounds in churches, I think. But if you've not picked up this yet, please do. I think it's a fantastic book on prayer. And you might be interested to know, we now have on the new church website a bookstore on the website. It's all very exciting, very snazzy. But you can click on the link to Avenue Bookshop when you go online, and you can buy the book through our bookshop online if you like. Thanks to Laura, who helped set this up for us. But A Praying Life, Paul Miller, really encourage you, if you're looking for a book to read this autumn, to pick up a copy of that. But right, back to praying with Jesus and John 17. I think this prayer of Jesus is a great prayer for us to look at the beginning of a new term. Because in this prayer, we're going to see that Jesus outlines to his disciples his priorities in praying to his Father. And he does that so that those priorities of Jesus would shape our lives and our prayers. But Jesus also wants to share with his disciples something of the closeness he has with his Father. Because Jesus tells his disciples they too now share that closeness with God the Father. So there are great encouragements in this chapter for us to pray. But before we turn to this, look at this prayer, I want us to make a general comment on Jesus' prayer life as described in the other Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Because each one of the Gospels goes to great lengths to portray Jesus as a man of prayer. And if you want to just keep your finger in John 17 and turn with me to Mark chapter 1, if you've got a Bible. Mark chapter 1, that's page 947 in the church Bibles. Because this is just an example to us of the way Jesus is portrayed as a man committed to praying. So Mark chapter 1, verse 21. We're not going to read this, but we're going to look over it together. And just from verse 21 to 34, this describes the events of a remarkable day in Jesus' life, right at the outset of his earthly ministry. So it begins in verse 21 with Jesus teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum, amazing the people, because he taught them as one who had authority, verse 22, not as the teachers of the law. And then Jesus drives out an evil spirit just by speaking, and the people are amazed again. Then Jesus leaves the synagogue and goes to Simon Peter's house, and where Simon's mother-in-law is in bed with a fever. Jesus heals her and she's able to wait on them, verse 31. And then once sunset occurs, that means the Sabbath is over and the crowds can come to Jesus and ask him to heal them, verse 32. The people brought to Jesus all who were ill and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. It's an amazing day in Jesus' life. And right at the beginning of Mark's gospel, Mark wants to tell us these are the things that Jesus is committed to. He is committed to teaching with authority. He is committed to healing and freeing those from demonic possession. He is committed to making things right in this world. And then we come to verse 35. And Mark tells us, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." See, Jesus had made an amazing impact early on in his ministry. He has shown people what he is here to do, to bring in the kingdom of God. But also with his disciples, right from the outset, Jesus shows he is committed to depending on his Father as he does that. And time and again in the Gospels, we get this picture of Jesus devoting himself to prayer at key points in his ministry. And we get an amazing truth here that I think we need to take seriously. That Jesus needed to pray to fulfill his mission on earth. Jesus needed to spend time with his Father while on earth to accomplish the mission his Father had given him. And I hope the implications for that are really clear to us this morning. If the Son of God needed to pray while on earth, then we cannot live as followers of him without prayer. Again, Paul Miller, in the book I've just mentioned, says this early on. He says, "If you know that you, like Jesus, cannot do life on your own, then prayer makes complete sense." See, prayer is an expression of our relationship with God, but also an expression of our helplessness without God. If we are going to live as followers of Jesus, as a church family, we need to pray, no matter how hard we find it. Early on in the summer, I got to hear the American pastor and church planter Tim Keller speak at a conference in London, and he shared a bit about how he and his wife had come to view prayer over the years. And he said that, like all of us, they'd always really struggled to set aside time together to pray as a couple, until one time when his wife Kathy became very seriously ill. And she needed quite heavy doses of medication every day to bring her through that illness. And as she grew to sort of drew near to the end of that time of illness, they were talking one evening, and Kathy said to her husband, "What if we were both seriously ill? And the doctor said, you must take this medication every day if you're going to live. Surely we would do everything in our power to take that medication." And her husband agreed with her. And then she just said, "Well, why don't we see prayer in the same way? The fact we actually need to spend time with our Father. It's not something optional. It's not something that particularly weak Christians need or particularly spiritual Christians do. We all need to pray because we are all helpless. And we cannot live as followers of Jesus without God giving us the power we need to do that." See, prayer is an expression of our relationship with God, but also of our helplessness without God. And if we want to grow as a church, we need to take those first steps towards praying because we're helpless and because we need God's grace. So that's just generally from the whole picture of Jesus from the Gospels. But if you can turn back to John 17 for a minute with me. Because actually, in contrast to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John in his gospel doesn't give us lots of instances of Jesus going off and praying. But he's very clear that Jesus is completely dependent on his Father at every point in his life. Just one example, John 5, verse 19, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing." And so here we have John 17, the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in any of the Gospels. And if you look at the context of the prayer, it's the night that Jesus will be betrayed, the night before his crucifixion. And since the beginning of chapter 13, Jesus has been preparing his disciples for his departure, he calls it, meaning his death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. And among many other things, he promises them the Holy Spirit, who will come to live with them and in them. But he finishes his time preparing his disciples for his departure with this prayer. And it's worth asking the question, why is Jesus so determined that his disciples overhear this prayer? And why does the Holy Spirit enable them to remember it and record it for us years later? Well, there's a couple of reasons for that. Look at verse 1 of chapter 17. Jesus praying, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." The hour has come, Jesus says. That's referring to the cross, to the moment of his execution. So Jesus prays this prayer to assure his disciples that his coming arrest and death on a cross is not a horrible mistake. It is actually the reason he entered the world. This is to reassure his disciples. He knows he's going to the cross. That is where he will be glorified. And then look at verse 13 of Jesus' prayer as well. Verse 13, Jesus praying, "I am coming to you now, Father, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them." See, Jesus prays this prayer that his disciples would understand his priorities and they would have joy in knowing what Jesus is committed to. And Jesus prays this prayer so also the disciples would learn just how close they are to God the Father, just as Jesus is. So actually, John 17 is a model prayer, teaching us the priorities of Jesus and teaching us that we can approach God with the closeness of Jesus. It's as if Jesus sort of pulls back the curtain here and shows us the heart of prayer and the relationship he is about to go to a cross to win for his disciples. So very briefly, what do we learn about the priorities of Jesus here? Well, put simply, we learn from this whole prayer that Jesus' priority is that God will receive glory in the life of his people. God will receive glory in the life of his people. Again, if you look throughout the prayer, it's very long. TNAV very helpfully divides it up into three sections for us. Verses 1 to 5, where Jesus prays for himself. Verses 6 to 19, where he prays for his first disciples. And the last bit where he prays for all believers. But overarching every one of those sections is this desire of Jesus that God would receive glory through the people that Jesus is calling to him. And that sort of beggars the question for us. If you're a Christian here this morning, why are you here? Why are you here on this planet? Fairly massive question to ask on a Sunday morning. But why are you here? Jesus wants us to learn from this prayer. We are here to bring glory to God, the God who has saved us. So we could answer that question, why are we here, in so many different ways. To do the job that God has called me to do. To love my wife or my husband or my children. To make sure as many of my friends as possible come to faith in Jesus. And all those things are good things, but overarching them all is this bigger vision that whatever happens in my life, I would bring glory to the God who has saved me. Why does Avenue exist? To reach the people of Clarendon Park with the gospel? Yes. To provide a loving church family for a diverse group of people? Yes. But overarching all that, that God would receive glory as the result of our life together. And then Jesus spells out how God receives glory in our life. First of all, verses 1 to 5, God receives glory as Jesus gives people eternal life. God receives glory, Jesus says, as people are brought into eternal relationship with God through Jesus. Let me just read verses 2 to 3 here. "For you granted him authority over all people, that he, the Son, might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have have sent. See, a commitment to mission, a commitment to evangelism must be at the heart of our prayer life and our life together, because God receives glory when people meet him for the first time. God receives glory when people know what an awesome God of mercy and grace he is. So let's pray for that to happen more and more in our life together. Let's pray for opportunities this term to share Jesus with those around us in word and in deed. And also importantly, let's thank God for when he does that among us. Again, evangelism, like prayer, is another huge guilt trip for a lot of us. But actually, we need to acknowledge God has been very good to Avenue over the years. He has brought people to saving faith through the witness of this, I'm sure, fragile-feeling, weak-feeling people. Again, even the beginning of October, we've got another baptismal service. Two more people, at least, are going to be demonstrating to all of us that God has rescued them. So let's praise God that he's committed to calling people to himself, and let's pray for that to happen more and more in our life together. Another way God receives glory in our life, Jesus says, is as God's people stay faithful in a hostile world. That's verse 11 of Jesus' prayer midway through. He says, "Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name." Or more literally, keep them in your name. See, Jesus isn't praying that his disciples be kept safe from all harm, that they have a cozy and trouble-free life. Actually, quite the opposite. If you look back in chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus is very clear with his disciples. He says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble." Jesus practically promises that God's people will struggle and face hostility and ridicule in this world. Verse 14, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it." So you remember, Jesus knew all about the hostility of the world. A matter of hours after he prays this prayer, he is going to take all the hatred the world can throw at him as he hangs on a cross. Jesus knows his followers live in a hostile world. And he knows we will suffer and struggle because of that. But he prays that we'll remain faithful in the midst of that struggle, because then God receives great glory. Because we're back to where we began. We cannot remain faithful without depending on him. God receives glory as his people remain faithful. Jesus has prayed to the Father on our behalf that we would stay faithful. And so we can pray this prayer with confidence that God will give us the resources we need to stand for him in the face of suffering and opposition. And then the other reason, the other way that God receives glory in the life of his people is in the quality of that life, as his people are united in Christ. Verse 20, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you." See, Jesus prays for unity among Christians, that Christians would love one another and be committed to one another. And that's not just that Christians have a nice life together, but actually that the world would see that we belong to Jesus. See the second half of verse 23. Verse 23 here, Jesus says, "Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." See, the quality of our relationships together matter to Jesus, because it's through our relationships that other people see that Jesus is alive and we belong to him. So those difficult commands about bearing with one another, forgiving one another, loving one another sacrificially, They are things that Jesus prays here that we would do. Because only then will the world see that we belong to him and he is living and active today. See, Jesus wants to teach us about his priorities in this prayer. We need to be praying for our mission, for our faithfulness to God, and for our love and unity, that they would all bring glory to God. And straight away, I think, you look at these things and go, well, where do you begin? Prayer just sounds even more impossible maybe than it did a few minutes ago. But I think John 17 gives us two amazing encouragements to finish this morning. The first encouragement is that this is more than just a model prayer. It is a reminder to us that God answers prayer. Because look over this prayer again for a minute. Within the lifetime of Jesus' first disciples, God did glorify the Son, verse 1, at the cross, by receiving Jesus' sacrifice and raising him to life 3 days later. God did keep the first disciples faithful to himself in a hostile world, even to the point where they all died for their faith in Jesus. And God continues to bring diverse people together into his church in unity and love 2,000 years after this prayer of Jesus. John 17 reminds us God answers prayer. He answered Jesus' prayer here, and he continues to answer the prayers of his people today. And let's be clear, Avenue exists today because God answers prayer. Because God answered this prayer of Jesus. There is a group of people brought together in his name to love and serve one another in this part of the city. See, John 17 tells us God answers prayer. But also in this prayer, Jesus wants us to understand that if we're going to grow in our prayer life, we need to see prayer as not just a duty or a burden for us, not something to feel guilty about, because prayer is now the expression of a close and intimate relationship with God that Jesus went to the cross to purchase for us. Jesus' followers can pray with the closeness of Jesus as dearly loved children. In verse 3 again, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Our relationship with God is based on a personal knowledge of who God is and who Jesus is. And prayer is the expression of that personal relationship. And Jesus ends his prayer by giving us a glimpse of just how personal and how intimate this relationship is, verse 22 and 23. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. See, Jesus is telling his disciples something remarkable here. Through faith in Jesus, every Christian now shares in the love of the Trinity. And that is almost too much for our minds to take in. We now have the same intimate relationship with God the Father that God the Son has had throughout all eternity. We have that relationship because Jesus willingly gave up his relationship with his Father on the cross. Remember that cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he did that in order that we might share in the love of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We can now pray with the closeness of Jesus. See, if you remember nothing else this morning, please remember, prayer is an expression of that intimate, personal relationship with God the Father that God the Son bought at the cross. You are a dearly loved child of God. Just remember the words that the Father speaks over Jesus at his baptism, at the beginning of the Gospels. Because those are the same words he declares over everyone who trusts in Jesus. You are my dearly loved son, my dearly loved daughter. In you I am well pleased. So often we are scared of praying because we know we are not what we should be. But Jesus says this is why he went to the cross and why the cross was the moment when he was glorified. Because that is the moment when he brings us into that same intimate relationship with his Father that he has had for all eternity. What an amazing Savior Jesus is. He does not hog what he has. He doesn't sit on his privileges. He shares them with us. We can pray with the closeness of Jesus because Jesus is always praying with us. Some Bible translations describe John 17 as the high priestly prayer. And it's probably not a great description for it, but actually that does get at a truth the rest of the New Testament is really clear about. That when we pray, we are never alone. Because Jesus, our great high priest, is interceding with us. Just on the screen, I've put up some key passages from the New Testament about this. Because if we ever doubt that God hears our prayers, if we ever fear that God is deaf to our requests, we need to remind ourselves that when we pray, Jesus is right there with us, interceding on our behalf. I'm going to read these passages out, and then I'm going to close our time together in prayer. Just encourage you to bow your heads. Who then can condemn? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Therefore, Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our great high priest. We thank you that the only reason we can pray to the Father at all is because of your sacrifice in our place. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for going to the cross to win that personal, intimate relationship with your Father, a relationship we could never earn, but which you share with us freely because of your great love and mercy. Lord Jesus, help us to recognize that we cannot do life on our own. Help us to commit ourselves to depending on you every moment of our lives, to come before you in prayer, even when that is hard, acknowledging that we are helpless without you. Father God, we pray that you would help us understand and experience through the Spirit more of the intimate relationship that is now ours in Christ. And Lord, we pray that we would see ourselves as your dearly loved children, living to bring glory to you as we depend on you in our lives. Lord, we feel our weakness. We feel the coldness of our hearts, but Lord, in your mercy and by your Spirit, open our eyes to what you have won for us, that we would depend on you and bring glory to you in our lives. Finish with some words from Hebrews 4. Since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Amen.